Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Good morning. So, have you figured out how you're going to finish that song yet as far as whose fault it is for the predicament that you may find yourself in? If you know that Jimmy Buffett's song, it ends in one of three ways, depending which chorus you're in. Either he says, I don't know whose fault it is, it's really nobody's fault. Then kind of later in the song, he's like, well, maybe it's my fault. You know, maybe my fault, maybe your fault. Like on this issue, maybe society's fault. You know, who knows? Maybe it's her fault, maybe it's his fault, I don't know. End of the song, though, he finally comes to realization and says, yeah, where I'm at right now, my situation, it's my own fault. I'm where I'm at right now because the decisions I've made, the choices I've made, and where I'm at is because of things I've done. And we've been talking in the series about how the choices that you make in life will determine the trajectory of your life, the destinations that you experience, who you experience life with. Where you're at right now is the sum result of most of or many of the choices that you've made. And most experts would all agree that your life really comes down to a handful of decisions. I mean, you just think about a relatively few number of decisions determine so much of where you go in life and who you spend life with. Like when you decided to go to the Navy recruiter's office and you signed your name on that dotted line, a lot of decisions from that point on were made, weren't they? And you just made that one decision. You're 18 years old, and so many decisions were made after. That's why so many of you are here in Norfolk. That's why I'm back in Norfolk, was because my dad made a decision to join the Navy. And that's, you know, so many decisions in life go back to just one decision you made. And so in this series, we've been looking at what are the underlining choices that you make that really will shape those major life decisions. So we've been looking at, you know, understanding what the meaning and purpose of life is will shape some of those decisions. And of course, this week we're looking at decisions about moral purity and sexuality. And those are decisions that you make. I mean, you determine where you want to be on these things. You're making decisions every single day. And gosh, think about so much is determined in your life because of sexual decisions. I mean, you know, think about the fact of, you know, who you spend the rest of your life with is probably in large part due to a sexual decision that was made somewhere along the way. Whether or not you have kids, I hear, is in direct corollary to sexual decisions that you make. How many kids you have, when you have them, is all, I believe, directly correlated to this thing. And I say that, you know, kind of like that because I worked at a crisis pregnancy center for a year, and you'd be surprised at the shock of the clients that would come in and be like, I just don't know how we got here. What are they not teaching you in school? What are your parents not explaining to you? Come on, this is not just the culmination of a nice night out. This is not just a way to make the party better. This actually leads to more people on the earth. That's how we all got here. You know, sexual decisions, they determine a lot. They often can then determine how many times a month you get to see those kids, unfortunately, if you know what I mean. These are major decisions. In life, culture is sending you mixed messages on this. On the one hand, they're sending this message from the loudspeaker that says, hey, this is your choice. This is a matter of your independence. This is a matter of your will, your choice. This is you being empowered. Go do everything you want to do. Get all that you can get. Come back and tell us all about it. We want to get the details. Go have fun. Party it up. You know, this is what makes you a man. This is what makes you a liberated woman, whatever it may be. Those are the messages you get. But then, like, you go push it to the limit, and then if something happens, if there's some unintended consequence of sex, whether it be a disease, or perhaps maybe you had an affair and you got caught in it, or maybe you're not addicted to something, or maybe you had kids when you weren't really ready to have kids, you're supposed to be having kids with that person because you're also with somebody else, whatever it may be, well, then the same society that pushed you to that edge will then turn right back around, turn their back on you, and label you and stigmatize you. Is that not just like a dirty, dastardly, devilish thing? To pull you and entice you, and the second you go in the same direction that they've been pulling you, flip right back around and call you a name for it? And I don't know if there's anywhere else in life that we have all experienced the truth of when Jesus says, listen, Satan comes to lie, cheat, steal, and kill everything in life. I have come that you might have life, and have it to the abundantly, that you might have it to the max, that you might really fully experience everything that God intended it to be. And here's this girl in here saying, did you hear she said, I felt like I've been robbed. I mean, she's actually using the words of Jesus to describe her experience with this. She's saying, it didn't turn out to be what I wanted it to be, and I was robbed in my relationship because we both, you know, first she says he went down a choice, but then she's like, I went down and made the same choice. And we both decided to go down. It's like she wanted to blame him, but then she came right back and said, I made a choice too. And we both went down this path, and it took away from us. It stole from us everything we wanted to experience in this. And so, you know, I really think this is one of those times where we got to look to God and say, okay, God, what do you say about this? And I thought it was funny, even in there, she's like, my religious friends were all telling me this. And her instinct was pretty much that religion is just trying to destroy your life. Religion is trying to keep you from experience fullness and fun. And she's like, but, you know, I'm like a living example of the statistics now. And maybe those religious people were right. Maybe the statistics were right. And I say this a lot about the Bible. The Bible is true, okay? And you can either come to that conclusion simply because you believe there's a God and he wrote it and therefore it is true. Or you can look to sociological studies, psychological studies, archaeological studies, any of the sciences and say, what have you discovered about relationships, about life, about human history, about the way people work? And what you'll find is those studies parallel precisely what God's word says. And so scripture is true. Whether you want to learn it the easy way or the hard way, accept it on the front end or learn it on the back end. And what the girl was saying in there, she's like, you know, my religious friends were saying this and I didn't believe it as true, but I've experienced it now and it's true. And people should know that it's true. And so I'm going to give you the opportunity this morning to take some shortcuts on that if you haven't already made some life-altering experiences in this area and just see what the shortcuts have to say about what is true about this. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning, let's see, verse 12, he says, you know, you say, I have the right to do anything. It's like, yeah, but, you know, not everything is beneficial. And you say, well, I got the right to do anything. He says, yeah, but I don't want to be mastered by anything. And you'll find that this is all in the context of your sexuality and the sexual decisions that you make. He says, you know, we want to say, I have the right to do anything. And our country has been going through a very interesting sociological experiment ever since the 50s and the 60s. Remember back then it was what was that era known as? The hippies and the sexual revolution. And that was pretty much all about, hey, the reason why we're not experiencing the kind of fullness and abundance that we want to in this area of our life is because there's all these societal rules and there's all these stigmas against things. And the problem isn't with the behavior. The problem is with the way that it's stigmatized, the way people talk about it and all the restrictions. And if you could just get to a place where you got rid of all of the restrictions that are put on this and all the stigmas that are put on doing these, whatever we want to do in this area, then we would be free to experience it and enjoy it and have all the fullness that this has to offer. And as Dr. Phil would ask, how's that working out for you? You know, where are the hippies? Where are they at? One of my favorite documentaries on the History Channel was one on the hippies. And there's a classic line in there where they're, you know, first she's talking, she's one of the last three remaining people at the hippie commune, okay? Used to be hundreds there, now there's only three of them still left, okay? And the question's like, well, where'd they all go? And she's like, well, it started off as this grand experiment, this wonderful utopia where we all came together and we shared everything and, you know, we could have, you know, sex with whoever we want to have sex with. It was just a wonderful time. And I don't know, after a while, people got jealous and didn't really like somebody sleeping with their girlfriend or boyfriend or husband. They didn't like people freeloading when they worked and other people didn't. And well, one by one, they all went back and rejoined mainstream society. Yeah, it's playing out of Romans 1, where God says, you want to go and make up rules for yourself? I will give you over to the lusts of your flesh, and you will reap the consequences thereof. And you'll learn the hard way if that's the way you want to learn. And so Paul just says, listen, you know, you can claim I got the right to do anything. There's nothing illegal about this, you know. There's no law. No law says I can't. Okay, sure, there's no law that says you can't, but maybe instead of asking, is it legal, could maybe you just ask, is it beneficial? Is it healthy? Is this going to lead you to a place where you really want to be? I mean, right now, and this is the hard part. I've got kids who, this is like the terrifying thing. I know the statistics say your first exposure to porn is somewhere around 10 years old. Okay, my son just turned 10 this past year. He's about to go on 11, and I'm terrified of when it's going to hit and when it's going to start because, you know, our generation, totally different. Like, you had to work if you wanted to see porn, right? You had to come up with a strategy. You had to have a diversion. You had to, like, sneak somebody behind the counter at 7-Eleven and get out of the store before somebody could see you. Somebody had to break into their dad's closet or figure out where the stash was and pull that one thing out, and then everybody tears up the... Am I telling too much? Am I the only one? I've heard stories. So, and even at that, you had a picture. And it's usually just the girl in the picture. That was it. That doesn't compare to what my kid can find at the wrong click of a finger or the intentional search that he may at some point do. And I'm terrified of what's going to happen when they get there. And it's not healthy. It doesn't lead to anywhere good. You heard she said, you know, we got to the point where we didn't even want to be with each other. I mean, is that somebody who sounds healthy? No, she's like, this was jacked up. This was messed up. This didn't lead where we thought it was going to go. We ended up in a place we didn't want to be at. It was a failed experiment. And you can, you know, convince yourself and listen to the crowd basically say, you know, hey, there's nothing wrong with shacking up. You know, have an affair. Your life is too short. You know, life's too long to stay with that person anyway. You know, why don't you just go out and do something fun? You know, do it while you can. You know, friends with benefits. What could possibly be wrong with that? I mean, you know, a little porn on the side. After all, if she's not in the mood, then I'll just go take care of it some other way or whatever it may be. And you think there's nothing wrong with that. And Paul says, listen, I just got to let you know up front. This stuff isn't beneficial. This isn't going to help anything. It's not going to have the payoff you think it's going to have. It's going to rob you blind and leave you like this girl in the story. Waking up going, I wish somebody had told me about this. Well, just know, if you hadn't been told yet, you're being told right now. And if you've made mistakes in this area, listen, you pray, you seek forgiveness for it, and you go in a different direction. Nowhere do you see God say you need to regret your choices. He says you need to repent from your choices. To repent means from this day forward, I'm going to make some different decisions. I'm going in a different direction. I'm going to do something different. So let's not worry about the regrets this morning. Let's seek forgiveness and go in a different direction. Let's not beat ourselves up for where we've been. Let's focus on where we're going to go from here. Everything starts here. Starting line is at that door when you walk out of there, and where you go from here determines where you're going to spend your eternal destiny and where you're going to spend your life here on this earth, especially when it comes to the area of your sexual decisions, because they will determine a lot of things for you if you don't get ahead of the game and make a decision about what you're going to do in those moments. So he says, listen, you can do whatever you want. Sure, fine, but it's not all beneficial. Ask what's the right decision, what's the healthy decision for my relationship and for my marriage and for where I want to be. And then he says something interesting. He says, you know, you got the right to do anything. He says, but as for me, I don't want to be mastered by anything. You know, finally, within the past 10, 20 years, people have said, you know, this sex stuff's kind of addicting. 2,000 years ago, Paul was like, yeah, I don't want to be mastered by it. Why? Because it's addicting. And it's funny, they wanted to do some experiments on this. And there's a great TED Talk by Gary Wilson where he talks about how they wanted to do some experiments to find out the effects of porn. The problem that they came across was they could not find a control group. Now, what a control group is, what you do is you take somebody who's affected, but you need somebody who's not affected or influenced by it. And they could not find enough males who were not actively viewing and watching and exposed to porn to be able to actually control, you know, have a legit scientific experiment. Okay, and when finally, so what they ended up doing, you know, over time, some people finally realized it was bad, and so there was like a group of guys who said, you know, committed to get off it, and so they finally gotten off it, and they were off it for 2 years, so now they felt they at least had a control group they could do an experiment with, and when they did that, what they came back was they found that the brain functions of those actively involved in porn, sexting, any of those kind of areas, sexual promiscuity, was identical to that of somebody who's an alcoholic or a drug addict. The pathways had been formed. And worse is the earlier in life those pathways got formed in those ruts, the more difficult it was to reverse the effect. Which means if you're like age 35 and up and didn't grow up with internet, it's a lot easier to get out of this. If you got kids and you're not regulating what can go in and out of their devices, just give them a gun. You know, let them play with it. You know, why not? I mean, you know, who cares, right? You know. The internet is a loaded gun when it comes to their future. You get that? It is just as dangerous. You, And Jackson would ask me, he's like, why won't you do this? Why can't I do this? I said, listen, because you can't unsee something. Like what? I'm not going to tell you what. That defeats the purpose. You can't unsee stuff, right? And you can't unsee it. And once you go down that path, it's you can't recapture innocence. And so he's saying, listen, I don't want to be mastered by anything. And the result of that study also found something very disturbing, something they call the Coolidge effect. It actually, I looked at the history of it, actually directly relates to an anecdotal story told about Coolidge, which I don't think is probably clean enough to tell here. It was just kind of a racy sort of story. But it comes out at the difference between a sexual addiction and a regular drug or alcohol addiction is drugs and alcohol push you to do more and more and more and more. You crave more alcohol. You crave more of the drug. The sexual addiction doesn't just crave more. It craves different and different and different and different and different. Which is why, you know, you'll have, oftentimes a wife will come in and say, what's wrong with me? Why am I not enough? Like, you don't understand the nature of sexual addiction. Nothing is enough for that addiction. Nothing is enough. And same for women. If you spend all your days thinking and dreaming about Mr. Right and Mr. Perfect and looking at other guys and how wonderful and thoughtful and romantic and sweet they are, reading the books or watching movies, I'll say it again, Labor Day, the holiday, that's porn for women. I'm telling you, it's just the idealistic guy who does not exist, okay? You can fight me on that all you want, but that is just as much of a dreamscape reality as any porn girl is out there. Some guy who comes in, wants nothing from you, wants to do everything on your honey-do list, and teaches your son how to become a baker so he can have a career in life, and then leaves and asks nothing of you. Yeah. That'll happen. Yeah. And that girl you've been looking at on the screen, I'm sure she can take care of kids and balance a budget in the household and keep the house looking real nice. And yeah, I'm sure she can do all that too. Here's why it's so destructive, though. Going down these paths of fantasy, you know, guys and girls both, they just do it differently. Guys get the stigma because it's easy to identify, okay? You know, looking at porn, everybody, even seculars, go, oh, yeah, that's not healthy. That's not good. But I mentioned, I dare to say that a movie like The Labor Day and some other nice romantic novels and movies, I dare to say that's porn for women. It's like, oh, how dare you? Listen, if you are looking to a fantasy creation of a guy or a girl that does not exist in real life, okay, you're then comparing the real person that's next to you to that ideal standard. That's messed up. And here's the thing. The key to intimacy and the key to sexual fulfillment, the key to everything that God wants for you to experience in that is one word. Exclusivity. Exclusivity. That you would focus your attention and your desire and your interest on one person deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And as long as you're looking out surface, you can never get deep to enjoy and appreciate all that God has provided for you right in your midst. There's so many guys who can't find the right girl. Why? Because she doesn't exist. There's so many girls who can't find the right guy. Why? Because he doesn't exist. You know, the whole Hollywood notion of romance is basically you look for somebody who you think looks attractive. If there's a spark there, you go for a test run of sexual experience, right? And then if that happens, then you throw all of your hopes and dreams and expectations for a fulfilled life in that person. And then you come to me as a pastor and say, can you sprinkle some pixie dust on this and tell us that God's going to bless it? No. First thing I tell him is, if you want me to go down this road, you need to move out. You need to move out. Okay, we don't do this. We just, you know, separate. No sex from this point forward. What? And I say, listen, if you want God to bless you in this area, you got to get on his path and get on it now. It's got to start now. The key, if you don't want to be like that girl in that little video, the key is exclusivity. And it's not just porn. It's looking at anybody else thinking, man, wouldn't it be nice to be married to them? And girls do it and guys do it. And both of them undercut what God's trying to do in the life of a man and a woman when it comes to sexual fulfillment and experience. He goes on to say, verse 13, he says, all right, you say, well, you know, food for the stomach and stomach for food. It's basically saying, you know, it's just biology, man. There's nothing big about this. I mean, you know, if you get hungry, what do? You eat. You get the urge. What do? It's got to be fulfilled somewhere. If wife won't do it, I'll go somewhere else. Husband won't do it, I'll read something else. You know, if I'm single, you know, what do you expect me to do? Just, you know, remain a monk until, you know, God drops the right person in? I'm not waiting, you know. What's the big deal anyway? It just meets a physical need. He's like, listen, you know, the body wasn't meant for sexual immorality, but rather for the Lord. You're an eternal being created to spend eternity with him. And he says, by God's power, he raised the Lord from the dead, and he'll raise us also. Don't you understand where we're headed, what our future is? Do you not know that your bodies are a member of Christ himself? See, when somebody says, you know, life's just too short to stick in this lifeless marriage any longer, I just need to go out, you know, and do what I got to do. I got to be true to myself. I don't want to be a hypocrite and be with somebody I don't really love when I really love this person over here. So aren't I just being real? You know, wouldn't it be a lie for me to stay with this person? And he's just saying, listen, this life's too short. You're right. You're darn right this life's too short, because all of eternity waits. And if you're thinking life's too, in other words, life's too long to go through all of life with this person, or life's too short because I got the only hope for happiness I have is in the next 20, 30 years, you're missing out on the reality that we are eternal beings. Everybody spends eternity somewhere. Don't sell out your eternity for a short-term pleasure. Then he goes on, he says, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality, for all other sins a person commits are outside the body. Whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Don't you know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I remember when I first preached through or taught through the book of 1 Corinthians. I was a young pastor, fresh out of seminary. I came across this verse, had no understanding of what it meant. When he says all other sins are outside of the body, but sexual sin is just different. It's not worse. You know, everybody in society wants to make, oh, it was a sexual sin. Oh, that's horrible. He lied, you know. No big deal, yeah. No, it's not a matter of worse. It's a difference in consequences, of scarring, of things that linger. And those sins that are outside the body, what it's basically saying is you can do things that don't affect you emotionally and spiritually and have the sort of impact on your soul that sexual sins do. There's just something about it. That's what he's saying when he says, listen, you can't just say, you know, food for the body and body for the food. You can't just say this is just a physical act. Everybody wants to convince you, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, James Bond, he sleeps with a girl, she dies, so what? He moves right on, doesn't even care, right? Not a big deal. Doesn't think twice about it. If anything, just makes him more determined to accomplish his mission, right? It doesn't work that way. Your emotions get tied up in this. Your spirituality is tied up in this. And it's different. You steal a candy bar at age 16, you probably forgot about it. You had your first sexual experience at 16, you still remember it. You know, those things just stick. They linger. They last. And studies are finally coming out, and the girl in the video even alluded to it. She's like, you know, I didn't understand the harmful effects of porn that would have on me and him. I didn't understand what it was doing to us. It's rewiring your brain function. It's rewiring what you go after and what you think. It's getting you to the point where, did you hear what she said? We would rather sit there on our computers next to each other than actually be with each other. Don't you think Satan just thinks that's hilarious? He's got to watch that and go, this is hilarious, man. You got a guy and a girl in bed together, and they want nothing to do with each other. That's my version of marriage. And then he flips right around with a dating couple, and what's he do with them? He's doing everything he possibly can to get them in bed together, right? It's jacked up. And here's the way it affects. All right, for some of you in this room, how many of you had a sexual desire for your spouse before you got married, but it's not there anymore? You're going to tell me that Satan doesn't have anything to do with that at all? That you're not walking right down a road he wants you to walk down in some way, shape, or form? Well, for whatever reason it may be. You know, for guys and girls, both have their reasons. Porn kills the capacity for emotional connection. That's what that girl said, her own testimony. Affairs. Oh. I think I told you about twice a month or so, somebody will come in and In other words, somebody in this room, we got two services going on here at Salem campus this morning, so averages would say somebody in this service and somebody next service is in the midst right now of some sort of dumb affair right now. It's somebody at the office, somebody that they knew from high school on Facebook, you're texting with them, sexting with them, maybe you've already met with them, maybe you work with them, whatever. I don't know what it is, but it's going on right now. I already know it's going on right now. And when he's going to call me up and say, wife found out, husband found out, whatever it is, what do we do now? We can get through it. We can work through it. And I always just say, just be honest up front. It's the only way we can get through this stuff. Quit lying about it. But the thing is, the longer it goes on, the more it jacks up the way you see reality. I've listened to some of the most incredible, fantasiful, dream world stories from people. You know, you get to this idea, in order to have an affair, you, over time, will belittle your spouse so much that you're fully convinced that they are Satan incarnate, okay? And pretty soon, you don't have any idea why everybody else around you can't see it, too. And then what's really insane is they look at you like, you know, I say, well, what about your kids? What about your kids? Oh, they're going to love this girl. No, I don't think it's going to work out like you think. I don't think they have the same view of your wife that you have of your wife right now. I think they look at her as mom, and I think they love mom. And they think they look at this other girl as a homewrecker, which is what she is, or what he is, whichever way it goes. They're not going to be as down with this as you think they are. Oh, it's going to work out perfect. And you know, financially, this isn't going in the direction you think it is either. You split things, right? You don't get to walk out and take everything with you like you think. It's a mess. This is not going to be the yellow brick road that you think it's going to be. And you talk with them, and it's so frustrating to see just how their mind has been so warped by all this stuff. And Paul's saying, you know, the sins in the sexual area, they affect you differently than other stuff does. You can steal and you can embezzle and you can lie and you can cheat, and it doesn't alter your entire view of reality. But sexual sin does. I can tell you that firsthand. I watch it over and over and over again, and people look at me and they say, how come she can't see what's going on? I just say she's in the midst of this stuff. And to go down the path that she's been going down, she had to make a series of rationalizations to the point where this thing that is flat out wrong, she's convinced herself is right. And in the midst of that, if what's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right, what's day is night, what's night is day, what's on is off, what's off is on, you're in a freaking dream world. Is that too blunt? I don't know. Sorry. I get frustrated with it. Be sure your sin will find you out. All right? That's what God says. Just because nobody knows about it right now, don't mean you got away with it. It means God's given you time. David had like a year or so after he hooked up with Bathsheba and had her husband bumped off. He's like, man, I got away with that one. Nathan walked up and goes, hey, David, I got a question for you, man. Tells a little story and says, guess what, David? You the man. Instantly, he knew he was busted. You're going down that road, you're going to get busted. Maybe right now you have a chance. Maybe right now you have a chance to change your direction. You change your direction. I've watched God conceal stuff. Am I advocating, you know, keeping everything concealed? That's not what I'm saying here. I'm just saying you deal with it. It doesn't always get exposed. You don't deal with it. You're not sly. You're not out foxing God. He's just giving you grace right now. That's it. So what does God's word say to do about it? Well, he says flee from sexual immorality. Run from it. Fight it. Starve it. And you're a fool if you think you can do otherwise. And don't take my word for it. Take that conservative TV show you grew up watching, Seinfeld's word for it. Go ahead. You got that clip?
I slept with Elaine last night.
Oxygen! I need some oxygen! This is major!
I thought you'd like that.
Oh, this is huge!
All right. Okay. Well, we're in my apartment watching TV.
Okay, go ahead.
So she's flipping around the TV, and she gets to the naked station.
Ah. See, that's why I don't have cable in my house, because of that naked station. If I had that in my house, I would never turn it off. I wouldn't sleep, I wouldn't eat. Eventually, firemen would have to break through the door. They'd find me sitting there in my pajamas with drool coming down my face. All right, so you're watching the naked station.
And then, somehow, we started talking about what if we had sex.
So, what are you feeling? What's going on? Are you like a couple again now?
Not exactly.
Not exactly. What does that mean?
Well, we've tried to arrange a situation where we'll be able to do this once in a while and still be friends. What?
Where are you living? Are you here? Are you on this planet? It's impossible. It can't be done. Thousands of years, people have been trying to have their cake and eat it too. So all of a sudden, the two of you are going to come along and do it. Where do you get the ego? No one can do it. It can't be done.
I think we've worked out a system.
Oh, you know what you're like? You're like a pathetic gambler. One of these losers in Las Vegas who keeps thinking he's going to come up with a way to win at blackjack.
George Costanza figured this thing out. Let that sink in for a minute, okay? George Costanza, first of all, what did he say? The Naked Channel, what does he do? I can't have that in my house. I can't. What's the Bible say? Flee, run, put as much space between you and it as you possibly can. That's what I did. I fleed. I ran. If you go over to Romans 13:14, it says, make no provision for the flesh. In other words, starve it out. Don't feed that desire. That's Costanza right there. I mean, here he is. He's saying, listen, that's what I do because I know I can't stand up to it. And here's Jerry, completely delusional, okay, because his sin has warped his mind and the way he sees reality. And George comes back and he goes, seriously, for thousands of years, humanity's been trying to work out this kind of situation. Where do you get the ego that thinks that you can do this? And yet somebody in this room right now has the ego to think that you can get away with this junk right now, flat out. You think that you can look at porn and it's not going to affect your marriage, okay? You think you can fantasize about being with somebody else and it's not going to affect your relationship. You think you can deny your spouse and it's not going to affect your relationship. You think you can do things some other way, because it says, if you go on the rest of Corinthians, it says, if you decide you're just not going to have sex with your spouse anymore, you're sinning too. You decide you're going to have sex with yourself, you're sinning too. You can go with either way of it. And most people in this room are probably jacked up somewhere along this method. And George looked at Jerry and says, who do you think you are to think that you can outsmart this whole thing and it's not going to affect you? Ridiculous. You're like a pathetic gambler, always thinking you can beat the odds. I'm just surprised that George Costanza preaches so well. So what do you do? I'll give you a couple ideas as we close out. If you're single and you want to get on God's plan for this, you need to right now set out some boundaries and some standards for your dating practices. You need to have a filter if you're online dating and you see that guy who's leaning up against his car with his hat on backwards and his shirt off and his sunglasses on, giving you some signs or whatever. Keep looking, okay? For that matter, dating sites like OkCupid and POF, I don't know if those are the best places to be. Go to something legit where somebody actually wants to have a relationship, not a hookup. I'm sure somebody's going to send me a message. Well, we met on that and it worked out. Okay, whatever. I'm just going to say, do you have sex before you got married? If so, don't email me. I think that solved that one. If you're a girl and he's picking you up, you have a friend or a taxi service or both that will pick you up wherever, whenever, because you don't need to be dependent on whether or not he decides he's going to bring you home or back to his place or not bring you home at all or whatever else. Okay? You politely ask to go to the bathroom and never return to the table. I got to go outside and make a phone call to check on my cat. I don't care if you have a cat. I'm not going to talk anymore about cats. Be honest and upfront about your standards. Have a self-imposed curfew and let it be known. Just so you know, I got to be home by 11. Why? I got to be home by 11. Why? Because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ that's more important than my relationship with you. I got to be home by 11, right? If you're married, you need some standards and some boundaries too, and you guys should be talking about your standards and your boundaries. You make the only boundary, I'm not going to have an affair. It's like going to the Grand Canyon and just saying to your kids, run wild, play tag if you want to, just don't go over the edge. You know, Facebook messaging, texting, commenting on. Listen, if you're a guy, you don't comment on a girl's profile pic. And if you're a girl, you don't comment on a guy's profile pic. You don't comment on their vacation pics. You just stay away from that, period. You know, it just doesn't lead to anywhere good. No messaging, no texting. If somebody ever texts me, I come home and I'm like, honey, this person texted me. Right here it is. If one of you ladies in the church called me for any reason, guess where my next phone call or text is to? Hey, so-and-so just called me. Would you go, whether she wants to know or not, she's knowing. And she does back vice versa. Because I don't want any of this junk to enter in. You know, I don't go places alone. I don't go anywhere my wife doesn't know about it. That whole find your friends app, we've got that. She can track my every movement. She knows when I'm on my way home. She knows where I'm going. She knows exactly what I'm up to. And like one day I left my phone at the office. And so she started calling the office. His phone's there. Where's he at? And I accidentally left it here, you know? And I got an answer to that. And I don't have any problem answering to that. I don't have any of this. If you're like, what do you mean? What do you mean you got to know where I'm at? What do you mean you want to know my passwords? I don't have anything to hide. I don't have anything to hide. That's how intimacy is built. Exclusivity, intimacy, honesty, openness. That's where a sexual relationship thrives. Anything else just sucks the life out of it. Will you join with me as we close? Father, when it comes to this area, none of us come in here with clean hands. None of us have a pure heart. Father, for the one who is sitting here and has self-righteously proclaimed their innocence, may they see themselves in light of you. That you'd bring to light the things that our rationalizations have hidden so deep. Father, may we begin by just acknowledging and understanding, Lord, that because I've failed in this area, because I struggle in this area, it doesn't mean you're done with me, can't use me, don't love me. Rather, Father, you're desperately hoping and chasing after me with your love. That this morning I might not be filled with regret, but repentance. And come to you and ask for forgiveness. And Father, may we make a change and go in a different direction. May we deal with our sin, Father, before you have to make it known to the entire world. May we deal with this before it causes any more destruction than it already has. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.